Alrighty. So this exhort started out about 6 pages long, and Friday night came along, and I'd been up all day with the kids, so I was like, oh, I'll do it on Saturday night, I'm a bit more refreshed. And then of course I was crooked for half a Saturday, throwing up everywhere, with the 2 kids by myself, and by the time night time came I was pretty exhausted. So as I was going through this, I managed to hit delete many a time, thinking, oh, I don't really need that, I don't really need that. So that's probably all the better for it. It's less waffle and more to the point. So I was talking to one of my friends who I've had over the years many a Trinity debate and a hell debate and a heaven debate, and we've gone round and round in circles for probably 12 years now. So, and I clicked on a thing on YouTube and it said The Bible Project, and I watched a breakdown of, what was it? Oh, Colossians, after Timothy. I was like, oh, this is interesting. Oh, I wonder what they think about that. And it was actually pretty good. They had about 4 different interpretations of, in 1 Timothy, saying, you know, women should not serve, teach. It's like, oh, I wonder what they say about all these things. And I ended up being a big form of procrastination, and I didn't use any of what I watched. So, through my talks with my friend, I popped open a few of my old exhorts, and I was like, oh, I should really revisit that a little bit. So I ended up focusing on Colossians 3, just a few verses from that. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. It's working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is Christ you are serving. Now, I think I've started about 4 exhorts of that verse, gone in different directions. And I was like, oh, how do I, if someone asked me, how do you serve Christ, what would I actually say? No, I don't really have much of an answer, since there's about 10,000 things you could say. And so I realised I didn't actually have like a real understanding what it means to serve Christ. I've always thought of, you know, obeying and all that sort of thing, but actually serving. And I found a whole bunch of stuff, which is why I had about 6 pages. And so I'm going to tick off some of the things that I didn't get round to expanding on. So these are a few things I didn't research as such, but I just took a pointer off. So I'll start with the pointers. So to serve the Lord, we have to pray. And generally the prayers are, you know, for thanks and forgiveness. And but generally, 99% of the time we pray, serving the Lord is for our own benefit. Our praying is generally around ourselves or the people we care about. We're not praying, saying, Christ, bless yourself. So pray. Luke 6:12. One of those days, Jesus went up to the mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying to God. So it doesn't mean our prayers just have to be, thanks for our food, thanks for letting us live another day, thanks for the rain. We can pray. Another one is praise. We can serve the Lord by giving praise. At the time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. So Jesus serves his Father by praying, so we should serve our Lord through praise. Be kind and forgiving is another one that I've found generally benefits us more than others. Paul says we cannot be forgiven unless we forgive. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgive each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Be humble. He existed with so much authority and still was the greatest servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. I did forget to add a point in, because I didn't quite get around to ordering everything in this exhort, because I fell asleep before I finished. That one of the ways we serve Christ is by copying Christ. He was our perfect example. Another way we can serve is by being a witness. While Jesus and continuing his work. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So that doesn't always mean keeping our safe little groups. And as you probably heard from Dad's exhort last week, well, I have a few nefarious types turning up next door from time to time. So that actually often leads to lots of conversations. And they're like, oh, do you do this and this and this? Like, no. But one of the things that they often admit is doing these things, you don't often hear success stories from that type of lifestyle. So, and then they see me, 10 years younger than them, family house, legitimately earned money. And like, oh, maybe all these dumb things we do where we have to watch a tower because somebody thinks someone's going to follow us to burn our house down isn't such a good lifestyle. So back to some of the more expanded ideas of how we can serve God, serve Christ and God, is, I put this one, don't stress your little heads. As when I was typing this one out, I had a few people in mind, not anyone in this room, but it's, like, it's always helpful when I can picture, I'm wanting to pitch this at someone. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about, nor about your body or what you will put on. Life is not life more than food, the body more than clothing. And this is a very condensed version of this passage. Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? I just think of Grandpa when I think of that. Car crashes, oh yeah, it's alright, I'm glad I was in the larder. If there's anything else, I'd probably be dead. And then next question, next conversation, oh well, I'm looking forward to dinner. See, a full belly probably helped him a little bit longer, meat and veg every day. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I think we've all seen the research that shows stress, anxiety, being worrisome will actually shorten your life. And you have a hiccup like me if you worry too much. Though mine's not from stress. Speaking of worrying, the point I borrowed from a previous exhort is that worry is different from concern. Some people get a bit too go off the flow and blasé in life, I've noticed. Philippians 4, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests, oh, that one's out of order. Oh, I'll carry on with it. Let your requests be made known to God. Well, what happened when we do this? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now going a bit more on track, for now for a little clarification, do not worry does not mean don't plan. The King James Version translates the phrase do not be worried as take no thought, which can be a little bit misleading. And also, don't worry doesn't mean don't be concerned. The root word of worry means to be pulled apart. There's a difference between concern and worry. Concern is when you can do something to help the situation, so you can do what, so you do what you can do. Worry is when you can't do something about it, but don't want to leave it up to God. Worrying can be an act of faithlessness. Jesus says, do not worry in saying, what will we eat, drink, wear? Do not worry. Actually, the Bible says not even to begin worrying. In Jesus' day, the pagans pursued food, drink, clothes, material goods, and they're tormented and anxious because they believed their future was in their hands. Jesus is saying that worry is almost practicing atheism. And we, you and I worry, we are behaving just like the unbelievers. The second reason not to worry is your Heavenly Father knows all these things. When you're worrying, you're saying, God, I don't really know about you. I'm not sure you're a caring God or a providing God. But this reminded me of the last six that I gave, why are we tested? Sometimes when we are worried about the things that might happen, or the things that unpleasant things that might happen might actually be for our own good anyway. So yes, sometimes we will have to face unpleasant experiences. Another way of serving Christ is to honour our body. Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? And do you know that you are not your own? You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. A temple is a place sacred to God and pure from immorality. Paul wrote that the church as a whole was a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now he says the same is true in the spiritual sense of individuals. Because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies belong to God and not ourselves. We were bought with a price. How carefully do we hold someone's new cell phone when they're showing us a picture of their babies? I'm not like, oh. And they don't even hold the phone, they just like cradle it sometimes. Or when we borrow someone's car or borrow anything, we take such good care of things that aren't our own. Because we've got that extra layer of, what's the word, accountability. So we have no right to be idle or wasteful with what doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. Our body should be put to use, glorifying God. Because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, God Himself lives within us. This means we have the strength, power over sin and of the living flesh that lives within us. Next, how can we serve? By not getting too wound up with material goals. I struggle with that one. I'm like, that mini's only $500. Oh, then my brother's got a super next door. Oh, that CPU's quite cheap. I might think it's time for an upgrade. Oh, my deck could be just a little bit bigger. So whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with the income. The more we have, the more we want. Solomon begins by telling us that money is not the secret to happiness. Instead, it's addictive and unsatisfying. He who loves money will not be satisfied with the money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. It is important to notice the repetition of the verb loves. Money is not the problem, rather the love of money is. It's common to people think, if I had a little bit more, if I could build my dream house, if I could do this, I'll be happy. If I could solve a certain problem, if I didn't have to do something, then I'd be happy. And all of this happiness is dependent upon happenings, more money and more possessions. Now, I borrowed this section from my previous Exhort 2 because I always like reminding myself of this. Someone once asked John D. Rockefeller, I think they translated his wealth into modern day terms, and he would be the richest man by about threefold, how much money he wanted, and he answered just a little bit more. He already had enough money to provide everyone in the world with their house, food, clothes, clean drinking water, and everything they needed, but he kept it to himself and wanted more. This accurately describes most people, unfortunately, whether we care to admit it or not. This is true of many of us. We have developed a love for money in abundance, yet Solomon says, take it from me, a man who had it all, money does not satisfy. Okay, this part, let's call this part, chill. I know it was a term that was common in the 70s and seems to be coming around again. Psalm says, as for God, His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. Since God's ways are perfect, we can trust that whatever He does and whatever He allows is also perfect. We can't expect to understand God's mind perfectly. As He reminds us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our responsibility to God is to obey Him, to trust Him, and to submit to His will. Whether we understand it or not, when we do, we will find God in the midst of our trials, or even possibly because of our trials. We will see more clearly the magnificence of God. And the great example we have in Job: my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. A lesson we learn from the book is that God does not have to answer to anyone. He does for what he does and does not do. Job's experience teaches us that we may never know the specific reason for suffering, but we must trust in God. His ways are perfect. Another way that stood out for how to serve or serve Christ is that we should be lifting people up, not putting them down. Hebrews 10, I think I've got the whole quote in here actually, 24 and 25. And let us take thought of how to spur on one another, on to love, good works, not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so because you see the day drawing near. This requires that we be intentional about what we say and do in order to be both present and to present a positive role model and effectively teach and encourage others. We need to be aware and considerate of each other's trials and difficulties, weaknesses, and how we feel about each other, and excite each other to an increase of love to God and man, and the proof of it to be fruitful in good works. Another way we can serve Christ is by understanding our own faith, but set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the hope you possess. We're all probably aware that we may be asked to explain not only what we believe, but why. This will lead to one of my 12-year debate with my friend. As I said earlier, we were brought with a price. So Christ is our master, and his will should be our will. If Christ is Lord and Master, then we should have no trouble not only believing his word, but obeying it to the best of our ability. So, being prepared to answer the questions, or even possibly accusations, for our belief in Christ. This implies knowing the Bible and understanding it to the best of our abilities, so that we can have a well thought about, understandable and accurate replies to the things people want to know. There are often times I've had to go, I'll get back to you about that, because I've just been told something and I haven't really had any reason to doubt it, but I haven't understood some of the things that I've been told to believe. And I don't always agree. Sometimes Dad and I go around in circles for half an hour when he comes over, and then we agree to disagree and carry on. Peter says we should be ready to explain the hope that is in us. He does not tell us to explain our order of service or our traditions. Another way of serving Christ is to be ready to be a misfit. I've always been a bit of a misfit, but that's good. People have less expectations. And then you find other misfits. I even found that my first year teaching, my principal was like, you're a bit of an oddball, aren't you, Jamie? I was like, yeah. I'm quite saying about you, Dennis. He's like, yeah, and he goes, that's why we get along with those weird kids. That's great. It's a great first principle to work under. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world is carnal. The worldly part of mankind can't relate to us. It is not familiar with the character we strive to have, or our principles and practices. The world does not acknowledge us for what we really are, or respect us, but it may even hate and persecute us. Often people go, wow, you're a really good person. Oh, I love it that you don't do this, this, and this. But when you tell them why, all of a sudden you can often lose respect. Oh, you're doing it because you believe in some fairy tale, not because you actually want to be a good person. It's like, no, I want to be a good person too. I often tell people that if all the Bible turned out to be a whole lot of hooey, I'd still rather be living a good life and raise my kids in a positive way. I said, are you happier than I am? I said, do you hear me complain and grumble? No, I said, I'm content, I'm happy. How about you? You seem to be complaining every day you come back into the staff room. You do know to walk off and leave that little seed in your minds. Duffin, don't make a comment back to me after that. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better to suffer doing good. If suffering should be God's will, then to suffer. For it is better to suffer doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to be suffered doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. So, from that random list of things I didn't get to expand on, I had one that was like, wow. I had someone in mind when I wrote it. Be a uniter, not a divider. This person isn't in the meeting, but it's just something I've noticed this one person does. Like, oh, if they could only see what they were doing. Be united, not a divider. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart, and a humble mind. And the very last one. To serve, we need to reflect on ourselves. If we judge ourselves harshly, then we're less likely to face in judgment of Christ and all the things that we might not have realized that we had done. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So, in summary, I decided that serving Christ is to copy Christ and to do what's best in our own interests with the aim of the kingdom. Christ doesn't want us to serve him for his own ego. He wants us to serve him so that we can all be saved.